I hope that we walk away from this series that we're in right now with more than just a question of what if. I hope we walk away completely convinced that God has good answers for the evil in our world, for the problem of bad times. See, the question of evil, as we talked about last week, brings us to one of two extremes. It either brings us to seek God out or to push God out. And we tend to think, you know, if there's a good time, must be a good God. But does that mean that when there are bad times, that he's a bad God? Here's the reality of it. Whether good times or bad times, they are always God times. They are always times that God is doing something to us and for us. And in these moments, our perspective of God is thrown into the spotlight, and we ask some of the most important questions of our lives. Like, what is God doing? Why is he doing it? And what am I supposed to be doing now? We began looking at those questions last week as we saw that God is sometimes using pain and suffering, bringing tension into our life to get our attention and to address sin in our life. We looked at the first answer to one of these questions. What is God doing? Addressing our sin. Why is he doing it? Because he loves us too much to let us settle for worse things, sin. So what should I be doing? Turning from sin and turning to God. That was the first answer, and probably the most painful and awkward one. This morning, we're going to look at a passage that gives us another answer to each of these three questions. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be beginning in verse 6. Go ahead and open there in your Bible. The text will be up on the screen for you. But we begin in verse 6, where Peter gives us some answers to these questions of what God is doing, why he's doing it, and what we should do in response. In verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Packed into those three verses are the answers to our three questions. Let's look at the first one. What is God doing? What is he up to? If he's not just addressing sin in our life, there are some other good options of what God is doing. And we need to look more closely to be able to see what God is doing here. And it begins in verse 6. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Peter talks about being grieved by various or all kinds of trials. And this term that we translate as various or all kinds, it's actually used to describe the striations in a slab of marble. It's used to describe the embroidery on a garment. It's used to describe the spots on a leopard. In other words, it carries with it a sense of variation on a theme or changes within a whole. It is the same thing, but there are different types of these things. So he's talking about all sorts of trials. And some try to make this passage just about persecution. Now, to be fair, Peter is writing to a persecuted church. But if we make this just about persecution, we completely miss what he says here. Various trials, all kinds, all sorts of trials. Persecution's only one. When the enemy attacks us and tries to oppress us, that's only one type of trial. He is saying all sorts of trials fit into this category. It's a catch-all phrase. And we would be robbing ourselves of the encouragement that Peter has in this passage for us if that's what we make this all about. just persecution. It's not the only test of our faith. It's not the only attack the enemy has against our confidence in Christ. In fact, the enemy, Satan, will use an array of weapons against us. Human attack on our faith is not the only test that God uses of our faith. In fact, a cancer cell and a prison cell can both be used in the same way. It is both. They are both trials. But that word trial, that tells us an awful lot of what God is doing here. A trial is a whole lot more than just a difficult time. See, when a case goes to court to have the evidence examined and scrutinized to see if there's anything behind it, it's called going to trial. When a new product is being put out and they want to see how it's going to do on the market, they do a trial run. When you're switching from glasses to contacts, they will give you a trial pack to see if they will work for you and if they're what you're looking for and they will function. That's what this is, an examination and a demonstration. It's not a test as in something to just break you down. It's an examination and a demonstration of what's really going on. But why? If that's what God is doing, examining and demonstrating, why? Why is God doing this? That's our second question. And when God tests us, it's not just because of a passing whim or a search for trivial knowledge. In fact, this is something extremely vital to our relationship with God, so much so that the psalmist David begged God for this type of testing. And Jesus, before he began his earthly ministry, he actually went through 40 days of testing. Abraham, he went through testing when he was told by God, your only son Isaac, go and sacrifice him. And by obeying, God actually stopped him from doing it and provided a ram for himself. But Abraham obeyed and proved that he was the father of faith. All of this was exposed and demonstrated during the testing. So we pick this up in verse 7. What Peter tells us is that so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice here, the timing that Peter talks about it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the tested genuineness of our faith that shows up at the end of the trial. It's when Jesus Christ returns, that's when the tested genuineness comes to its full effect. Because everything about our faith is about Christ. Throughout the Bible, this concept of being tested, that word that he says, the tested genuineness of your faith, it has something to do with the concept of stress testing something, to see what it's really made of and what it can really handle. And when God tests his children, his purpose is to prove that our faith is real. But you need to understand something, that this is not just about the character of our faith. This is not just about the fact that we even have the faith, because around the world, there are people that have faith. They have faith that is in the wrong thing. Faith that is real, that they genuinely have, genuinely believe, but it's in a false object. We might mistake that this test is just about us, and it's not. It's also about the object of our faith, because faith is only as real as its object. If the object of our faith is genuine, it will not fall or fail in the test. But if the object of our faith is false, it's not going to pass the test God has for us. The genuineness of our faith rests on the object of our faith, who or what we're trusting in. Think of it this way. You come to a rope bridge in the middle of the jungle. If you've ever watched an Indiana Jones movie, you know what I'm talking about. It's already in your mind. And you step off that edge onto the bridge for the first time. You're trying it. You're testing it. See, in order for that rope bridge to be genuine, to be trustworthy in the test, it has to be anchored well, not only where you are, but also where you're going. Both ends have to be trustworthy. That's the genuineness of our faith. Not only that we have it and we truly believe it, but that it's in something worth that trust. That means that real faith endures. Real faith will always pass the test. If your faith is genuine, God will test you to prove it. If your faith is fake, God will test you to expose it. See, the church today, we have many shallow and superficial supposed believers. And I wonder if that's not because many of us have a faith that has not been tested, at least not like it has been in other countries or at other times, especially here in the United States. As Warren Wiersbe put it, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. We have faith that has not been tested, that we have not truly seen that God has a firm anchor on the other end of that bridge of faith. And a lot of people right now are discovering that they had a fake faith. They trusted God when the economy was booming, but now they aren't so sure. They were okay with reading their Bibles, doing devotions, showing up to church when things were normal, but now that the whole world is shaking, so is their faith. It's a fake faith. They weren't trusting in the true God of the Bible. Peter here uses the picture of gold being refined. Its impurities, the things that are not genuine, those things will be refined out as they come to the surface in the smelting process of the master's crucible. Now, if the whole thing is consumed, that shows that the whole thing wasn't genuine, that the whole thing was not gold. You know, there's a substance that looks like gold. It's called fool's gold, iron pyrite. And it's actually a mineral. And that entire thing will either burn or not melt in a crucible. But it does not function like gold. In fact, that's one of the ways you can tell. It looks like it. It might even feel like it. But it will not melt like mold or like gold does. So there's the tested genuineness of the gold of our faith. Does it behave that way? Now, the person who abandons what he has said he believes when the going gets tough is only proving that they never had faith to begin with, at least not a genuine one. God may be using the fire of trials, the struggles, and persecutions to remove impurities and defects in our faith, to give us a pure faith, a fire-tested and stress-tested faith. See, the same test that burns up some will purify others. Charles Spurgeon used to put it this way: the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The same tests that burns up some will purify and fortify others, because it's a tested, genuine faith. Satan here, when those tests come, he wants to bring out the worst in us, but it's only to condemn us. But when God is testing us and he brings out the worst in us, because that is his motive, it's to cleanse us. When those impurities and that uncleanness, ingenuineness comes to the surface, God says, now is the time to deal with that. You've tested it. Now you can see it. Our state's namesake, we're in the state of Pennsylvania here, William Penn, he put it this way when he was describing the suffering of Jesus Christ: no pain, no palm, no thorns, no throne, no gall, no glory, no cross, no crown. Think about the life of Jesus. The great things that he accomplished took a great deal of suffering. He couldn't be a savior until he had suffered on the cross to pay the penalty. And we might not see anything good coming of whatever circumstance we're in, especially the one we're in right now. But Romans 8:28 doesn't tell us that we see things working together for good. It says we know all things work together for good. We know it. So, who is God doing this for? Does he really need to be shown anything? When we're talking about it being refining us and exposing weaknesses and the ingenuineness in our faith, or demonstrating the genuineness of our faith, both on our end and on his end, who's he doing it for? Does God need that information? Well, 1 John 3:20 says that whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. God doesn't need information. He knows everything, not just what we do. Get what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Before a word is even on my tongue, that means in my thoughts. Before our thoughts turn into actions or words, God knows about it intimately. God doesn't need to test us to see what's inside us. He made us. He orchestrated our lives that made us who we are. He knows what is inside us. So who is he testing us for? Who needs to know? We do. He is proving to us that our faith is real or not, that our faith is well placed or not, and that no trial will overcome our faith if it's genuine. Now, Jesus had firsthand experience with this. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had thousands of people following him around the wilderness. I mean, that's where the loaves and the fishes story comes in, where he feeds 5,000 men. That didn't count the women and children. This is a huge crowd following him, even into the wilderness. And John tells us in chapter 2, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs or miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." John tells us that Jesus didn't entrust himself to these people yet because he knew what was really going on inside them. He knew that they were just following him because of the good times, the joy, the blessings, the miracles. And that as soon as the bad times, the hard times, the suffering, the persecution would come along, their so-called faith would melt away because their faith that they genuinely had was not in him. It was just in the goodness that they were receiving from him. In fact, this is what he says to them later on. "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning that who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted to him by the Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They fell away, not because he failed, but because their faith was false." And the testing demonstrated that for them. It wasn't Jesus that failed. It was their faith. They had failed to fully trust him. See, the most important test that anyone will face in life is also the simplest test. It has one question, and it's a true or false. And how you answer this question is the most important answer in your entire life. The question is one statement: God is faithful. And you choose, is that true or is that false? Now, I'm not saying that makes it relative, but you have to decide whether you are going to live like it's true or live like it's false. God's tests teach us to trust him, that he is faithful. We need this test so that we can see that God truly is trustworthy, because it's only after the struggle and suffering that we see just how faithful God is. So let me ask you, what do you find yourself saying right now? If I say God is faithful, true or false? If you would say with me that that is true, I want you to declare to God out loud. I want to challenge you to put that faith into action, that conviction, and say out loud, "God, you are faithful. God, you are faithful." Go ahead, say it. You're in quarantine. Your family already knows you're crazy. Go ahead, say it out loud. If you're out on your front porch, say it out loud so your neighbors can hear it. God, you are faithful. See, C.S. Lewis puts it this way. To trust God in the day, that's nothing. But to trust God in the dark, that is faith. See, the test is simple, but it's far from easy. And the only hope we have of passing the test, get this, is by cheating. The only way we're going to pass this test is getting the answer from someone else. Because we don't have all the answers. God does. This test, it is about how good of a student the pupil has been, how well we have studied and mastered the content. But at the same time, the test is also of how good a teacher has been. Have they caused the student to learn? I remember I had one teacher that would preach or would teach certain content, would teach certain elements of the textbook. But then he would give us tests that he had never taught us the content that was on the test. He had never actually talked about it. He had expected us to, you know, go above and beyond, which when you're talking about high school students, especially for me, that was a challenge. Really wasn't a good teacher because he didn't cause us to learn. God causes us to learn. The tests aren't just for us. It's for him to demonstrate how good of a teacher and how faithful a leader he is, that we can trust him, that we can learn from him, and he can be depended on. So get this. When God allows everything else in our life that we have been relying on to be removed from our life, it is then that we can realize that he is the only one who does not move and can be depended on. Now, the crisis that we're in right now may very well be an attempt by the enemy that we know as Satan and the forces of evil to silence us by preventing our joining together. But the fact that we are sharing this moment together on whatever device you're watching this, this sends a clear message. The message that we will not be silenced. We will not be separated. We will not be intimidated. God is bigger than this trial. God is bigger than COVID-19. And even though it may cost us our comfort, our healthy bank accounts, our homes, or even our very lives, we will still be the church of Christ. Jesus Christ died for me. It would be a privilege and an honor to die and give my life for him. It's declaring that we can depend on God, that we have seen the test, and since we seek to pass that test, we are relying on him who already passed it for us, who is faithful. Remember, that bridge has to be stable on both ends, our end and God's. So on top of that, last week we said, God, I'm listening, when he might be addressing sin. Let me encourage you to say this. God, I trust you. Only say that if you mean it. God, you are faithful. I trust you. If you realize now, if you truly mean that, the test is on. It's coming. But here's the amazing thing. The teacher is there with you, giving the answers. You can pass this test. You have a 66-book cheat sheet right here. Spend time in it throughout all this. Trust him. That's the first part of our last question. What do I do now? Peter actually began this passage talking about what we do. In this you rejoice. And that's going to be a big word, especially next week. But look at what he says should be the result of the tested genuineness of our faith. Back in verse 7, diving back in. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is so counterintuitive because Peter says that we rejoice at the same time that we are grieved. Grief and joy happen at the same time. That's because our joy is not dependent on our situations. The heights of the joy of God is available even in the lowest pits of human experiences. That's because our faith is not built on our situation, but on our Savior. The times may change, but He never does. We rejoice. James tells us that we rejoice in these tests, because when the testing is over and we have stood the test, we will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. And we'll dig more into what James has to say about this next week. But to suffice it to say that the test comes from our good Father, who works all things together for good to those who love Him and who are called His children according to His purposes. We rejoice in the testing by trusting the God who is giving the test, by relying on the God who has prepared us for the test, and depending on the God who is with us through the test. Who, though you have not seen Him, you love Him, Peter goes on to say in the last section we're looking at today. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, a joy that can't even be put into words, and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And we might understand Peter a little better this way with that last phrase, for you are receiving the consummation of your faith, that is, the final salvation of your souls. He is saying that we can experience the glory of our ultimate salvation in heaven today. Charles Spurgeon used to put it this way, that a little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Many times when we are faced with trials like we have today, we Christians tend to think something like this, I can't wait to get to heaven, and I don't have to deal with stuff like this anymore. And that's a legitimate hope. That's a good hope, but that's not enough. Anyone can do that. Anyone could just look forward to those days. But during the testing, Peter tells us we are experiencing some of our ultimate salvation right now. We rejoice because this gives us a foretaste of what's to come, the goodness of God on display. When everything else is bad, we can really see just how good God is. Last week, we saw that God sometimes uses suffering to deliver us from an even worse pain, from sin. But God also uses the suffering to show us how good He is. We get a glimmer of His goodness right here and right now. We can see that there is a good God in bad times. So, we're starting to see the picture of why a good God might allow suffering. But oftentimes, we might get the picture, okay, someone has to suffer, but why me? And we ask all sorts of philosophical questions and try to wrap our finite minds around an infinite God. Let me encourage you instead of trying to find answers that we might never find, which, go ahead, search those out. We find answers. Those are good. But even when we can't find answers, let me encourage you to rejoice. To rejoice, just like Peter says here. But what does that look like, right? Because normally, we don't go around saying, oh, I'm so glad that God brought COVID-19 and is killing people. That's not the rejoicing Peter is talking about. And that's not what this rejoicing looks like. It looks like being confident that God has orchestrated all of this for our good, leading to a better future and a deeper understanding of His heart. It looks like enduring and even expressing the grief, sorrow, anger, pain and discomfort that this testing brings without sinking into despair and bitterness. It looks like bravely facing whatever this test brings our way, because we know that the one who suffered for us, who has suffered with us, He will not abandon us now in the moment of suffering. He is faithful. He's testing our faith to show us that it is worth more than gold. In our bad times, we can see how good God is. See, last week, in addressing our sins, we saw He is keeping us from worst things, sin. In the testing, He is keeping us from settling for lesser things. But that's only two. We still have two more things that God is doing in our suffering. And look, I wish I could be there with you right now. With the chaos and craziness of what is going on, I wish I could wrap my arms around you and just pray with you and be with you in this moment. Because really, sometimes suffering has no answer. Sometimes suffering like this, I can't convey across a screen. I'd much rather just be there with you. Unfortunately, that's not an option. So know that I'm praying for you. I am with you in this. This is a struggle for me as well. But the awesome thing is that the God who was good before COVID-19 is still a good God. God, you are still faithful. God, I still trust you. In the midst of all of this, may we be found faithful. May we pass the test. In a moment, Jane is going to come back and sing a song, a familiar hymn, but remembering that God takes care of us. And this song comes from a passage that Jesus is talking about. The birds don't gather food, and the plants don't sow their clothes, and yet God takes care of them. How much more is he going to take care of you? Are you not worth more than a bird or a flower? You're worth much more than that. God's taking care of you, even in the midst of this. Your faith is well placed in him. Would you pray with me? Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in us, and lead us in the way of everlasting. With this testing, Lord, may our faith be proven genuine. May we truly possess it, and may we see that you are truly deserving of it, that you gave us that faith to begin with, that gift is well placed from you in us and then returned from us to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me encourage you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. In the middle of the test, you can be sure that God is faithful and he is still taking care of you. Till next week, see you immediately after this service for the digital foyer and later tonight for the fireside chat and ask a pastor session. Bring your questions. Looking forward to the time together. Until then, you can trust the God who is faithful, even when times are bad.